Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Welcome to all of you joining us online. If you have a Bible, we are going to be in the book of Psalms. Been making our way through the Psalms this summer, and so Psalms 62 is where we're going to be this morning. Psalm 62. I hope the Psalms have been a blessing to you so far. So many wonderful psalms. I don't know how we're supposed to pick between these things each week, but each one of them are such a favorite. So Psalm 62, truly a blessing. You'll see it in just a moment. But let's pray. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's ask for him to speak to us today from his word. Let's open our hearts, make our hearts ready for that. Okay, let's pray. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this morning and our time together. Lord, we open our word, open your word, and our hope and our trust is in you, Lord. We look to you. We pray that, Lord, you would speak, that you would help us to hear from you. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to your word and to your voice and to your leading. Lord, you alone have the words of life. So we pray that you would speak. Thank you, Lord, for your word. What a treasure it is that you've given to us. And that we give ourselves to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you, would you say that you are a stable person? You're like, yes. Okay, would the people around you say you are a stable person? It's an interesting thing to think about, right? But what do I mean, right? In life's stuff, in the things that happen to all of us, do you go through life's troubles shaken, right? So worried and fearful and anxious and crushed and moved and all of these various things that can happen, or are you stable, right? And by that we would mean, are you sure? Are you resting? Are you trusting? Are you not greatly moved by the things that happen? Right? Only you can really evaluate that, because you can appear to be a certain way on the outside, but inwardly can be chaos and turmoil, right? So if your life is like I thought about this picture. If your life is like a storm at sea, right? Where are you in the storm? Are you in the boat trying your best to fight the waves and the craziness of life? You're rowing hard, you're exhausted because you're trying to stabilize yourself. What an interesting picture that is, right? Just rowing as hard as I can to try to like stabilize, to try to calm everything down, to try to smooth waters out. And you know, with your oars and with all your effort, you're not calming the ocean. You're not calming waves. That's not gonna happen. You're trying to stabilize yourself, but you're tired. Or maybe worse, you're in the water. You're drowning under the crashing of these waves. You're going under. Or maybe you're on a rock, high above it all, watching from above. It's all going on, but you are not in it in the same way that you used to be. You're not going through it in the same way that you used to. Something has changed. Something has happened. There's a calm. There's a rest. There's a trust. Even though the waves are crashing, even though the sea is raging, even though all kinds of things in life are going crazy, you are somehow above it and looking at it from above and trusting. Well, listen, Where are you in the storm? Because this is a common picture that we see throughout the Bible. It's a common picture that is used for the storms in life. You're either in the storm or you're above the storm. And there is all the difference in the world. Now, David in Psalm 62, as many of the Psalms, it comes out of trouble, right? David writes, you know, out of trouble in life. He's going through a storm. Maybe it's something you've gone through. He's going to tell us what it is in just a moment. But here's what he says. He begins the psalm, verse 1, "Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation." He says truly. It's a word that means this is reality. There's no false anything going on here. David is genuinely in this place. He says, my soul. So he's, again, not superficial. This is something happening inside his heart, deep in his soul, deep in who he is. David says something is happening. It's not a superficial thing. This is in the deepest places of who he is as a person, his inward thoughts and emotions. It's there, he says, he is silently waiting. Now, that's a really interesting thing to think about. Because in trouble, you are, maybe you do shut down, right? Maybe you are silent, I don't know. Or maybe you get loud and crazy and annoying, right? I don't know. I don't know what you do in the midst of trouble, but it's a really interesting thing to become silent. David says, I'm silently waiting. Now, silence here, it means I don't have anything else to say. And I don't know, have you ever been there? You're like, man, I don't even know what else to pray. I don't know what else to say anymore. There's nothing I can say to the Lord that I haven't already said to the Lord 150,000 times. Like, what else am I gonna say? I don't know what else to say. Lord, you know what I need. You know what this is. I'm not informing you of anything. I've talked myself out of it. I don't even know anymore what to say. I can't pray anymore. I have things like that in my life. I don't even know how to pray for those things anymore. It's just sort of like they're there. And I'm just asking God, I'm just waiting on him to do something, to move. So here's the thing. What David describes, though, is not just silence. It's not just, I'm going to be silent. I'm not going to say anything. It's not shut down. David's silence is the right kind of waiting. He's waiting, not just for something to happen. He's waiting on the Lord to move. And this is all the difference. Because you can shut down and just try to put your head down and move through it and just hope good things happen. Very different than silence and waiting on the Lord to move. That's a very different thing. He says, my soul silently waits for God. He's waiting for God to answer. He's waiting for God to deliver. You're gonna see what it is in just a moment, but he's waiting for God to move in this situation that he is praying for. And I would ask you, is this where you're at today? I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to pray. I am just waiting on God. I'm waiting on him to show me or to speak or to move in some way. The person that does this knows something. They know that the only hope they have, the only help they have is the Lord. I mean, you only get to this spot when you've kind of tried everything else and you're like, I don't know where else to go. I don't know who else to talk to. Nobody else can help. I'm waiting on the Lord and him alone. Have you ever been there? This is a really interesting place because you're not looking to people to solve it. You know only the Lord can solve it. And so David says, from him, and it's really him alone, comes my salvation. I love the Hebrew word here. Just want to tell it to you. Yeshua. You go, that sounds familiar. Yeah, that's the name for Jesus, okay? Yeshua. It means salvation. It means deliverance. So the man or woman that waits on the Lord like this for deliverance, for salvation from whatever the situation is, knows that what they need can only come from him. Have you decided this? This person is not waiting on people. People can't meet the need. This person isn't waiting on leaders or programs or, you know, they can't do what's needed. this person isn't even trying to do it themselves anymore. They've given up on them. Have you given up on you, your power, your strength, your ability? Yep, me too, right? It doesn't get me anywhere. Now, this salvation is true in the ultimate sense. We know that, right? Of course, in the ultimate and the eternal sense, it is only the Lord who can save us. We cannot save ourselves. It comes from him. No one else can save you. Only the Lord. Only he can forgive sins. Only he can save you forever from sin, death, and hell. Only he can send you to heaven, right? So in the eternal, ultimate sense, it is only the Lord that can save. But David is talking more in the here and now. He's talking about the stuff that's happening in life. And so he says, in whatever situation you are in, what you need only comes from him. James says it this way, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, right? So what we need comes only really from him. So the question is, what do you need today? You're like, well, I need direction. Okay, you don't know which way to go. Well, only the Lord can give direction. Why? Because only he sees everything. I might be able to say to you, hey, maybe don't go that way because that might lead to this or that. But I'm using terms that are vague, right? Like, I don't know. The Lord says, don't go that way. I say, why don't I go that way? I see the end of that thing. Go this way. Well, that way doesn't make any sense, Lord. Go that way. This is what I'm telling you to do. Trust me. But. What if? But I don't know, right? That's where we end up. And the Lord says, trust me. And you go, well, what happens if I take that step? And I obey you. What happens if I take that step? What's step number two? And the Lord goes, take step one. I'm a planner, Lord. I don't know if you know this about me. I'm a planner. So I got one. Here's one. It's written down. Let's write down two. I just need to see maybe we can get to 3, 4, 5, just so we can get a game plan together. Like you're helping God, right? Get the game plan together. He goes, take step one. But. He's like, trust me. Take step one. Right? He sees everything. Lord, I need a spouse. I don't want to be alone. Only the Lord can give you a true helpmate. If you are waiting on a spouse, only the Lord can give you a true helpmate. Listen, marriage is a long thing. Long thing. It's wonderful if it's right. If it's not, God bless you, right? Yeah. Look to him. Ask him. Wait on him. You don't want to run ahead of him. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Well, I need money. Well, hey, the Lord is a limitless provider. Everybody else you know is limited in every possible way. Well, I need healing. Well, he is healing. His words are medicine. His presence is life. He is our salvation in everything, in every way. What do you need, right? It's in him. David says in verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. What does David mean when he says the Lord is my rock? Well, it's that picture, right? A rock sticking up above, you know, in the storms of life, this rock that juts out. Have you seen this in the ocean, right? Like this rock that juts out above everything and all the waves are crashing against it. Maybe here in Michigan, it's more lighthouse in your mind, right? The waves crashing against the lighthouse, right? What David is talking about when he says the Lord is my rock, he's talking about this rock that sticks up out of the water and you're up above it. So he's talking about two things. He's talking about safety and he's talking about stability. So the large rock above the water, the waves are crashing. That's life's troubles crashing all around. But the rock, hear this, is unmoved. Who's the rock? Not you. It's the Lord. Only he is unmoved by what happens in life. The rock is unmoved. And again, this is a common picture throughout the scriptures of the Lord. He is a rock above it all. He is a tower. He is a fortress. He is a safety. So in terms of safety, if a person is on that rock in the midst of all the chaos, it doesn't really matter how chaotic it gets. It doesn't really matter how bad the waves actually are. It does not matter because the rock is above it all. And so hear this, if you know the Lord and you cling to him in life's troubles, through whatever comes, there's a safety, right? There's a safety, but there's also a stability. So you're safe, but you're also stable. Because listen, the rock isn't going to move. The Lord is not going to move. He's not going to crumble. He's not going to fail. He's not going to fall. And so the picture of this massive rock sitting above, right? It's a picture of trusting in something that will not move, something that will not change. And of course, this is the Lord. One of the essential attributes of who God is, right? So some theology this morning about who God is. He does not change. He cannot. You know this about God? He cannot change and be God. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God you trust is the same God David trusted in, same God Abraham trusted in, same God Moses trusted in, same God Joseph and Daniel, and you just keep going, right? He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so listen, he does not change. He does not move. And so if your anchor is in him, you don't move. If you're on the rock, then you don't move, right? You don't get crushed. And so stability. So look at the end of verse 2. David says, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Interesting, right? Now the word moved means shaken, means to stumble and fall. So it's to be moved by life's troubles means you're unstable. What does instability look like in a person's life? It looks like fear. It looks like, you know, stress and worry, and you're afraid, you're panicked, you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, you start making chaotic moves, you don't know what to do, you're moved, you're shaken. The opposite of that is to be stable, firmly planted. What does that look like? Well, that looks like, hey, everything's out of control, but the Lord's in control. It looks like rest. It looks like peace. It looks like knowing you don't know what's going on, but knowing he knows what's going on. That's the difference. So someone says, how are you so at rest right now? Everything's going crazy because the Lord is in control. But you don't know that it's going to work out. No, I don't know that it's going to work out. It might go even worse. I don't know. But the Lord is in control. So it's stability. So I would ask you again, are you stable? Are you anchored? What can you trust in, I would ask you this, that you're 100% certain of? What can you trust in? What can you be 100% sure of, anchored into? The old saying goes, right, there are only two guarantees in life, taxes and death, right? But the actual answer is him and his word. That's the actual answer. What he says, you can be 100% sure of him. You can be 100% sure that this is true in every single possible situation. It's truth. And so it's true, it's real, and it's right. It's true stability. So to say what David says here, look at verse 2 again, he only is my rock and my salvation, means that David is not looking for salvation, safety, stability, strength in anyone or anything else. He's not trying to find it in his job. He's not trying to find it in his, you know, family or anything else. It's in the Lord. And so in verse 3, David tells us what the storm is that he's going through. And I'm willing to bet you've gone through this storm. Just willing to bet. All right, watch this. People in his life want to hurt him. Look at verse 3. He asks, how long will you attack a man? Right? He's asking, like, you know, this question, how long will you do this? David was being attacked by the people in his life, the people around him. The people around him, people he was likely at one time close to, they have turned against him, and now they want David to suffer. They want David to hurt. They want harm to come to David. They want him to lose. They want him to pay. And so the word attack here is really interesting. It's a Hebrew word that means to imagine mischief, to imagine some scheme. That's what the Hebrew word attack means. It means to imagine it. Now, this is what people often do when they hate you. They imagine all kinds of things. They put on a pair of glasses that say, I hate you. And now everything they see says you're terrible, right? This is what happens. This is what people do. They make up all kinds of things about that person. They imagine, they invent. That's what the word means. They invent lies about the person that they hate. And then they spread them as far and wide as they possibly can to hurt the person that they hate. How many of you, you've had this happen to you? Please help us all out. Just put your hand up. You've had this happen to you. Okay. People who hate you have literally invented things about you, imagined things about you, and then spread those things as far and wide as possible. If you have had this happen to you, welcome to the club. We have hats, t-shirts, bumper stickers, all of it, right? We are a club. Okay, right? And the goal is to hurt you. It's really interesting. This is the storm that David is in. All day, every day of his life. But notice what he says about them in the end of verse 3. It's really interesting. He says that they are unstable people. Watch this. They are in danger themselves. Verse 3. They are like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Right? So a leaning wall and a tottering fence is describing, right, something that's leaning over, right, that is not strong, not stable, close to falling down. You need to hear that. The people that are doing these things to you, they are not strong people. Something is deeply broken inside of them. You need to hear this. They're not stable people. They might be projecting stability. They're not stable people. They're not strong people. They are internally very weak and unstable. And they are in danger themselves. Watch this. Danger themselves of collapsing. We got to remind ourselves of this. The people who do this are very broken inwardly. The person that hates you, that's bad-mouthing you, that's slandering you, that's spreading it around to everybody else, you got to understand they're on the verge of collapse. You got to understand this. They're not strong people. They're not stable people, or they wouldn't be doing it. They are weak and broken people, and you've got to understand they're on the verge of collapse. We remind ourselves, you see, why is it so important? You got to remind yourself so that you have compassion. Because what you want to do is defend yourself. What you want to do when you're hurt is what? Hurt back. Hurt people, right? We are not to do that. We are to understand these people are on the verge of collapse, but it's hard not to defend yourself. You want to defend yourself. You want to set the record straight. You feel like if you could just get everybody in your life together, you could set the whole record straight. Yeah, good luck. I learned from my pastor a long time ago, once you start defending yourself, you'll never stop. So you know what? Don't. Just don't. Don't even start. It's not even worth your time. But it's very hard, especially when they start bringing other people into it. Look what David says, verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inward, but they curse inwardly. So the word consult there means that they conspire together with other people. That's what the word means. They bring others in to get them to see you the way that they see you. Isn't this what people do? And they do this, as David says, to cast you down from your high position. How many times have you been told that you are so high and mighty? Oh, Mr. Spiritual, Mrs. Religion, you're holier than thou. That's the thing they always say, isn't it? You're trying to live for the Lord and you are super, you know, high and mighty, trying to put it in everybody's face. Yeah, that is the common thing that a person who has light shining on them says. Stop shining light on me. That's what they're saying. But they want to pull you down to the ground, it says, right? Cast you down from your high position. Now listen, we're not alone in this. They did it to Jesus. If they did it to Jesus, it's going to happen to you. You try and live for the Lord, try and follow him, try and lead, try and do what's right, gonna happen to you. Don't act like it's some weird thing. It's gonna happen to you. Happened to all of Jesus' disciples. It's happened to all of his people ever since. Gonna happen. Signed up for it. You already did. Sorry. It was in the fine print. Like, you're like, I wanna review the contract. I know, but, and here's what you gotta remind yourself. You gotta remind yourself when this is happening that you deserve nothing better. I have to remind myself of this all the time. I don't deserve anything better. Actually, I deserve far worse. So I'm always surprised that people are not being fair to me. I've got to remind myself, God has never been fair to me. He's always given me better than I've ever deserved. But look what it says. They consult to pull you down from your quote unquote high position. They delight in lies, it says there, right? They delight, literally, they take pleasure in lying about you. That is wild to me. But listen, when you want to hurt someone, you delight in whatever you can do to cause them trouble. It like brings them happiness to hurt you, right? Joy to spread untrue things and then see people's eyes light up like, oh, really? Isn't that frustrating though about us as people that we so quickly believe something about someone else? Did you hear about Kevin? No. What about Kevin? Kevin, you don't get me started. You don't know about Kevin. Now, Kevin is one of the most wonderful people on the planet. So, but like, right? We're all of a sudden like, really? What don't I know about Kevin? Oh, Kevin's wicked, man. Oh, really? What did he do? Some stuff. I'm not going to talk about it, right? Pray for Kevin. You know what I mean? And we're like, that's gospel truth all of a sudden. What just happened? Now all of a sudden, Kevin's evil. We're praying for Kevin's salvation, right? Poor Kevin, he's just sitting here. He's just like, dear Lord, you don't know Kevin, you should. He's wonderful. Right, but we're so prone to do this as people. It's so foolish. Mark Twain said, right, a lie gets halfway around the world before truth has its boots on. Man, is that true. So they like it. They like it. It's like they delight in it. It's so sad. Now, one of the hardest aspects of this happening is that it always begins in secret. So David says in verse 4, they bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. So this is describing the person that's false and fake. This is what they do. The word bless means to salute, to greet. Hey, how you doing? Right? Hey, everything's good. They appear to be outwardly like things are fine, but inside there's something happening. They're working hard to conceal. It says they curse inwardly. The word curse there, very interesting Hebrew word that means lightly. What it means is that they easily disregard you. They consider you to be nothing, and that's how they do what they do. Right? So when you think about that, that makes sense, right? It's the opposite of treating someone with value and with respect. We treat them as nothing, so we can say anything we want to say about them. We can do anything we want to do against them because we count them as nothing. So this is what is happening in the heart of the person that does this to someone else. If you're doing this to someone, just realize, think about what you're doing. You value the person as nothing or very, very little. They no longer see any value or worth in the person they hate. And so they do what they do. In fact, they could not do this if they valued the person. So David, this is what's going on. He had to deal with this as many of God's people have had to. People who were false, people who hated him, who invented evil about him, but were false on the outside, appearing as though they loved David. They spread it far and wide, trying to hurt David. Broken people on the verge of collapse themselves, trying to hurt someone else. So David finishes with the word in verse 4, Selah. And he means, think about it. Consider this. Pause and reflect. We got to learn from David how to deal with this. He did not defend himself. He entrusted it to the Lord. And that's the right way to handle this. Oh, they're lying about you. They're spreading it all over the place. It's causing rifts in your family, in your friends, in your neighborhood, in your, right? Let the Lord deal with it. Give it to him. He will deal with it. Please hear this, as he sees fit. So it might not be the way that you want it dealt with. Please hear this. It might continue. You're like, well, I gave it to the Lord and they kept going. Yep, they might. They might continue, but the Lord will deal with it as he sees fit. When you look back, you'll understand. Right now, very difficult. Very difficult to understand it. So verse 5 tells us what to do. Verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Have you ever had to counsel yourself? Anybody? You ever talk to yourself? You get in the mirror, you're like, all right, now listen here, Chuck. You stop being dumb, all right? You ever done that? Okay, just me? It's fine, right? That's what David's doing here. He's counseling himself. In verse 1, he said that his soul was waiting quietly for God, but now in verse 5, he has to tell himself to be quiet and wait. I love that this is here. I love that it's here because he has to counsel himself, right? This is just like us, right? We move in and out of what we know we're supposed to do. At first he's saying, I'm waiting. Now a few verses later, he's like, you better wait, right? I'm being silent. Oh, now you be silent. Be quiet, you know? He's having to counsel himself, and I have to do this all the time. David says, my soul, wait silently for God alone. He tells himself to shut up. Stop talking to everybody about it. Stop complaining about it. Just wait silently for God alone. The idea is, I'm not going to try to fix this. I'm not going to try to set the record straight, make them understand, defend myself. I'm going to take it all to him and wait for the Lord to move as he sees fit, as he does what is best. David says, my expectation is from him. It's a word that means my hope that something good will come. That's what expectation is. My hope of good coming is only placed in the Lord, not in the situation, not in other people, but in the Lord. He will work all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So David repeats in verse 6 what he says in verse 2 almost exactly, but there's a point. Watch this. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Look what it says. I shall not be moved. I actually love that this is here because in verse 2, it's almost exactly, but in verse 2, he said, I shall not be greatly moved. Now he says, I shall not be moved. Say, why are you making a point here? Because this is what happens, right? One word has changed, but this is what happens when we counsel ourselves. This is what happens when we become more sure of who God is. We move from, I don't think I'm going to be greatly moved, to now I've told myself some stuff about the Lord. Now I'm not going to be moved because of who he is, right? So this is part of stability, reminding ourselves, right? Hearing these things, repeating these things, encouraging each other with these things. We move from, I don't know, maybe I will be a little bit moved, to I'm not being moved at all because of the Lord. And so this is what happens when you remind yourself of who God is and what he says. We become more sure of him. And then real things start to change. Fears start to lessen. Worries start to fade. Trust is replaced. I've seen this in you. You've gone through things. You've trusted the Lord. And now in those places where once you were unsure, now there is stability. We become convinced of who he is. So we say in verse 7 there, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. It is in God. So the word glory here means what is seen. And so David says that God is his glory. What this means is David is saying, any good you see in me is the Lord, right? Any good you see in my life is the Lord. This is true of all of us, right? Any good you see in me comes from him. It's not been my work. It's been his work in me. And his people know this. We know this. We know it's all credit to him, his work in our lives. Do you know this? Do you believe this? I am 100% certain that any good has been his work in me. His work. As the scriptures say, he works in his people, Philippians 2:13, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Now he's used people in my life, my wife, my kids, my family, my friends, my church, right? Like he's used people, but it's the Lord, right? He is not only our salvation, but he is also the reason for any good. And so then in the last part of verse 7, David again calls the Lord the rock. He calls him the refuge above the storm. But it's in verse 8 that David turns his attention to us and he starts talking to us. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, trust in him. Here's what I've learned. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Trust in him at all times. Man, that's easy to say, isn't it? Trust in the Lord at all times. Easy to say. Easy for me to say that to you. Hey, just trust in the Lord, okay? You're like, yeah. But then things happen that test that. Do I trust in the Lord at all times? When I lose my job, am I sure that the Lord will provide? When my health fails, am I sure that the Lord is with me and that he is in control? When the relationship is a mess, am I certain that the Lord will lead me in what I need to do and give me what I need in those moments? Right? We go on and on. David says, you can trust the Lord at all times through all circumstances. We can trust in many other things and they will fail us, but there is never a moment that you trust in him and he will fail you. So David says, pour out your heart before him. What is that? Man, what a picture, right? Just taking a cup. It's like everything you're thinking, everything you're feeling, everything you're believing, everything you're worried about, just take that cup and just pour it out in front of the Lord to see it all. Nothing hidden, nothing concealed. You don't need to hide anything from the Lord. He can lay it all out there. It means being vulnerable, pouring it all out. Lord, here it is. I'm a full-grown man. I'm scared to death. Here it is. I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm a grand, I'm taking care of children. Here I am, Lord. I am terrified. I need you. This is being real. It's vulnerable. Expressing what's really going on in your heart. Some of you got trouble with this. You don't do this with anybody, so it's difficult for you to do it with the Lord. Vulnerability. Lord, I am so angry. I am so hurt right now. I feel betrayed and I feel worthless. Pour out your heart before the Lord. He will be your help. Lord, I feel like you don't care. I feel like you didn't answer. I feel like you haven't helped. Listen, he can take it. Pour out your heart before the Lord. He will help. Do you do this? Do you pour out your heart like this to the Lord? Do you do this? This is what David did. He is our refuge. So he says in verse 8, God is a refuge for us. So not for everybody, for his people. God is our refuge. He is our help. He is our healing. His words are our life. In verse 9, David counsels us to not trust in people. What do you trust in? In trouble. Look at verse 9. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Listen, as people, we have a problem. We often look at other people the wrong way. We either look at people above us, as above us, or we look at people as though they are below us. We've got this really weird problem. Some people we hold up as like super people, like celebrities, right? We just put them up on this pedestal. We regard them too highly, when nobody deserves that. Some people we look down on as though they are less than us and we regard them too lightly, right? So here in verse 9, we learn to think correctly about people. He says men that are quote unquote of low degree means people who we might think are less than us. First of all, that's always pride when you think somebody is less than you. It's pride. It forgets that we as people, we are all made in the image of God, right? It forgets that. Someone might have contributed less than someone else, but in terms of value, each person is as valuable as the next. Even quote unquote, the lowest person is of infinite worth to God. How do I know that? Because God died for everybody, right? He paid that price. So in the grand scheme of things, you know, every person though is here one moment and gone the next. Even men of low degree, even men of high degree. Look what it says. Men of high degree are a lie. People we might hold up above everybody else. Listen, there's a right value, you know, and then there's wrong value in terms of people. We tend to hold people up too high, put people above. We forget even, right? We forget that at the top, quote unquote, of the human race, that person is still a desperate sinner in need of salvation. We've held them too high. It's a lie that they are above, that they are more, that they are beyond. It's a lie. It's a lie to believe that anyone is above. It's also a lie to believe that anybody is below. We say it all the time, right? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all standing there in need. So the Lord is the only one to exalt. That's David's point. And he's the only one to trust. Look at verse 9. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Right, so this is obviously in comparison to the Lord. all people, all they've accomplished, all they've done, all they can do is like a vapor of air when you compare it to the Lord, to who he is, to what he has done. So the point is, don't exalt people, exalt the Lord. Don't trust in people, trust in the Lord. David continues and says, don't trust in anything else. Look at verse 10. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So some people trust in oppression, meaning that they move up through life by stepping on others. They don't look to the Lord. They advance in life through the oppression of others. Extortion, taking is literally what the word is, from others. Stepping on others to make themselves higher. And they do this giving no thought to their souls, giving no thought to the fact that God sees everything and judges perfectly. Some vainly hope in robbery. Well, again, this means to steal. So the idea, they don't trust in the Lord for what they need in life, they take from other people. This is what they do. If I need, I don't go to the Lord, I take from someone else. What a sad picture. Doing everything you can to get what you need in life, any place but God is the idea. David says, if riches increase, what do? If riches increase, he says, do not set your heart on them. Another thing that people trust in, but we all know riches do not, cannot give people what they actually need. Riches cannot buy joy, can't buy hope, can't buy happiness. Money cannot give purpose or meaning to life. Gold cannot buy eternal security. Notice here, riches increasing, not a bad thing, not evil, nothing wrong with that. The problem comes when we set our hearts on those things. The problem comes when we trust in those things instead of in the Lord. It's not wrong to be rich. In fact, by the way, you're all rich by 90% of the world comparison. You woke up this morning, decided what you wanted to eat, had running water, electricity, heat, air conditioning, right? You drove here. Most of you, you did not walk here. If you did, please come talk to me. Seriously, right? But like, you had food. If you don't, please come talk to me. Right, but most of us, 90% of the world, by comparison, we are very, very wealthy. It's not wrong. You're not doing anything wrong. It's when we trust in these things. It is wrong to imagine that you are not in need because of riches, and this is what wealth can do. It can make a person feel as though they are above everybody else, and everybody else is below them, and they are not in need as others are. That's what wealth can do. And so wealth is trusted in is wrong. But hear this, there are many wonderful people the Lord has given wealth to that do not trust in their wealth. They do not imagine that they do not have need. And so they trust in the Lord and they are wonderful people and God uses what he has given to them. The point of this verse is to say, if wealth increases, keep trusting the Lord, not in whatever resources you have. Now in the last verse of the Psalm, David says two final things about why we should only put our trust in the Lord. It's that he is both all-powerful and full of mercy. Verse 11, God has spoken once, twice, David says, I've heard this, that power belongs to the Lord. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Power belongs to the Lord. This is not saying that God is powerful. He is. It's actually a much stronger statement. It's saying that all real power is his. All true power belongs to him and comes from him. One of God's other unchanging attributes is that he is all powerful. It's really important. He can do anything. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. He is not limited. But this means that you and I are not powerful. Those people in the world that imagine themselves to have power really have none, and it takes nothing to prove it, right? They cannot stop disease against themselves. They cannot stop difficulty in their lives. They cannot stop the delay, the day of their death. They can't stop that. They are powerless against sin and its control over them. Anyway, human power, nothing. But this is why you should trust him, is because all power belongs to the Lord. He has no limit in what he can do. Do you know that? Whatever it is you're praying for, whatever it is you're thinking about, no limit. But he is also not just all powerful, he's also full of mercy. And it's a word that means kindness. It means goodness. He's full of kindness and goodness towards you and I. This is why you should look to him. Instead of riches, which will fail, people, which will fail, yourself, you will fail. Look to the Lord. Trust him. He is all powerful, but at the same time, full of kindness and goodness towards you. This means he wants to help you. He is able to. So I would say to you today, he wants to save you if you're not. Because he's all powerful to save you, but he also wants to save you. So if you've not turned to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, he wants to show you mercy, but you have to let him. He cannot show it to you if you will not let him. So can you say with David today, the Lord is my salvation? If you can't say that, turn to him now. He's listening to you. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness towards us. Thank you, Lord, for coming and dying in our place on that cross. I pray, Lord, for anyone here. I pray for anyone watching that does not know you. Maybe you can't say today that the Lord is your salvation, but you want him to be. You need God to show you mercy. Ask him right now. Turn to him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need mercy. Save me. He will be faithful to do that. Make him Lord of your life. He will save you. The Lord is our salvation. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We give our hearts and our lives to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.